I don't have to tell you, do I? It'll drop a rock in your stomach, right through your pounding heart. And when your knees are so weak, you hit the ground, and you finally realize you don't got this. Well, now you might just make it. You see, the tallest tree may not weather the storm, but its roots do. So dig in, stand up, and let the wind blow. Because there's hope.
Welcome to another Outlet at Home experience. I'm Vince Thomas Lee, pastor of the Outlet Community Church, and I want to thank you wherever you're tuning in from in the world for lending us a moment of your time. And my prayer is that the word today is enriching, it's empowering, and it's exactly what you need. This is a very unique experience because as a ministry, as we're going toward hybrid, today we have a few of our core team leaders inside of the building while we're having worship, and we just want to connect with you wherever you are in the world. If you're watching online, core team, can we let them know how much we love and appreciate them being here today? Listen, I didn't even pipe that sound in. That was great. So we're so grateful for you being here. Make sure that you all access the notes today. The caption is inside of our broadcast. And if you're watching on the online campus, there's a button that just came up where you can access the notes, because today is not only Palm Sunday, but we're also concluding the series of I'm Shook, what to do when your faith is shaken and you have doubts. And if you will go with me to Matthew chapter 21, we'll be looking at what is known as the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ on this Palm Sunday. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. And it reads this way: as Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to a town of Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead, "Go into the village over there." And he said, "As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone asks you what you're doing, just say, 'The Lord needs them.'" Someone underline, "The Lord needs them. And he will immediately let you take them." This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey and riding on a donkey's colt." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are so wonderful, you are so gracious, you are so awesome. Father, today we are celebrating and remembering your triumphal entry to fulfill your word in this season, Lord, of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are most importantly reminded of the faithfulness of God's word to 1,000 generations. And it's for that, Lord, we anchor onto. You are faithful, Lord. You are awesome. So, Lord, as we look into your word today, help us to see that not only did you desire to show your faithfulness even to those in which we read, but you still desire to show your character today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, a theological background to the triumphal entry is that it represented the victory of Christ and the perfect protection against the devil. The triumphal entry is of vital significance in understanding the messianic mission of Jesus Christ. And prior to this moment, Jesus had not yet publicly acknowledged his kingly assignment on the earth. Up until this point, he was simply going about as a man fully anointed by God and a man fully human as well, the hypostatic union, going about doing the work that God had assigned to him. And so there was speculation based off of what he was doing and his fruit that he was the Messiah that they were looking for, but he had not yet confirmed it. But it was in this moment, and ironically, If you could imagine, you're waiting for a deliverer. You're waiting for someone to save you. You're constantly seeing the conquest of the Roman Empire and the way in which those who led the Roman Empire led their kingdoms. So in your mind, you're thinking, after all the oppression that you faced, after all the degradation that you faced, after all the persecution that you faced, when your king, when your savior, when your deliverer, when your Messiah comes, he is going to come on a war horse. He is going to have with him a few swords, a few chariots, and he is going to make a huge to-do about who he was, because you've been waiting all these years. It's kind of like when someone is telling you, I've got a surprise for you, and they kind of lead into it for weeks and months at a time, and you're like, this must be huge, because you normally don't keep surprises like this from me. And you finally get to it, and it's not what you thought. You can tend to be underwhelmed. This is exactly what the people of Israel were feeling in that moment. They were a tad bit underwhelmed because their king didn't come in with a war horse. He came in with a donkey. Their king didn't come announcing himself and what he was going to do. He just simply, without any words, just enacted the fulfillment of prophecy. But regardless as to whatever their expectation was, the title of this entry is called the Triumphal Entry. And it shows us that no matter how we feel, we are victorious. And so it brings us to today's title, which is the irony of victory. The irony of victory. True kingdom victory doesn't look like cultural victory. In our mind, when we hear the word of the Lord say, you know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. If you've ever had an enemy come against you, I know my mind has gone that, Lord, what that means is if I don't take matters into my own hands, then you're going to cause the ground to open up and swallow them and their family. Oh, y'all ain't never felt like, Lord, can you be petty just for me? That is our natural mind, that God, you're going to do things our way. The greatest victory that you could have whenever there's been an injustice done is the ability to walk in love when there's no reason to. That doesn't make sense. It's ironic that that is the route that God desired to take. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, it says, no, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God. It's his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. This is why it said in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but the rulers of this world have not understood it, because if they had understood the true plan of God, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. You see, when they thought they were getting ahead, when they thought they were stamping out, what they thought they were putting away, they were actually planting in the soil so that billions of believers after Jesus, they wouldn't have just one situation where there was one person anointed by God, but now there are billions at a time who operate in the same power and the same authority that Jesus did on this earth. It is the irony of victory. But if you're taking notes, I want you to take this down. Victory happens in the valley. It doesn't happen on the mountaintop. Go with me to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. I want to pair for you all, and as we've been doing in this series, a New Testament passage with an Old Testament passage. And I guarantee you want to be here next week as we have our Easter celebration, where I'm going to show you just the beauty of our Lord and Savior throughout the entire scripture. But in Exodus 17, we have an instance where the children of Israel were still journeying in the wilderness. So they've left out of a place of bondage, and now they're heading to a place of promise. And have you all been there where life isn't as bad as it used to be, but it definitely is where I know it could be? And so when we find them in Exodus 17 and verse 1, it says, and at the Lord's command, the whole community of Israel left the wilderness, and it looks like it says sin, but it's really sign, and moved from place to place, and eventually they camped at Rephidim, underline Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Now, hold on. We're already in an in-between season, and the Lord is leading them to a place where naturally there is no provision on the surface. Come on, I want you to think about that. Like, what kind of good God leads us to what seemingly is a place of no provision? Let's keep reading. And so once more, the people complained to Moses, give us water to drink. Now, have y'all been there where you asked the Lord to set you free from something? You, okay, y'all listen at home. I need y'all to talk to me or they're not going to talk to me. You pray like, Lord, if I could just get out of this, Lord, I'm just asking you to take me to where. I mean, you pray one of them dangerous prayers. Lord, I want to trust you with my whole heart. God, I want to see you in the fullness of who you are. And it seems like the place he led you was even more destitute than the one that you were praying to get away from. And so naturally what they did was they complained. They started to get upset. Lord, how could you? And not only did they not have any water, we're gonna keep reading. I want to show you all this. Moses, listen, y'all. Moses, at first it was like, hey, calm down. But toward the end of Exodus, Moses was like, quiet, hush. I'm tired of this. Y'all getting on my nerves. He said, quiet. Why are you complaining against me? Why are you testing the Lord? But verse 3. They were focused on what they thought they needed rather than where they were going. And he said, but tormented by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us, our children, our livestock with thirst? See, how soon we forget of the miraculous provision of God. In a moment of inconvenience, we act like God has never been there one time for us. That is the irony of victory. Once you accomplish a victory in one battle, you then are en route to the next battle. But what God is hoping is that each battle that you win, you take as a signpost of his goodness. You take as a signpost of his character, of his faithfulness. And really what was going on is the children of Israel, they were receiving manna from heaven. Like, let's just put this in perspective. For hundreds of years prior to their freedom, they had to toil, they had to work, they had to sweat, they had to work by the sweat of their brow in order to eat their basic necessities. God not only freed them, but then he called manna and quail to drop out of heaven that was unlike, it was completely apart from their own self-effort. So when you are in the middle of a wilderness season, that actually is the middle of a miracle season. Because in the miracle season, you're learning that it wasn't by your power, it wasn't by your might, it wasn't by your intellect, it wasn't by what you could do that you were being provided for. So you would think that if they had a history of being provided for, when they came up to a hard spot, that they would simply say, well, Lord, if you provided manna back then and quail back then, surely you didn't lead me to a place where you're going to have me die. If you are not where God called you, you are not going to be without the provision to get to where he's called you to be. God wouldn't have taken you out of those situations in your life to bring you to a place where you don't have enough. That's not his character. But in verse 4, Moses cried out to the Lord and he said, what should I do with these folk? They're ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, walk out in front of the people and take your staff, the one you used when you struck the water of the Nile. Come on. He said, take what I already given you to work miraculous things. The rod and the staff means their authority. What does that mean for us? God has given you authority to speak to things that are not right. So he said, instead of using the weapon I've given you to attack me, use the weapon I've given you to attack what's coming against you. And he goes on to say, walk out in front of people, take your staff, the one you used to strike the Nile, and call some of the elders of Israel to join you, and I will stand with you on the rock at Mount Sinai. Strike the rock, and the water will come gushing out. Then the people will be able to drink. So when Moses struck the rock there represents Jesus Christ. That was a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. What God was showing them in physical form was that whenever you find yourself in a place where you don't have even the basic of necessities, go back to the one who was struck for your basic necessities, which is Jesus Christ. And when he struck the rock, it said water gushed out as the elders looked on. Naturally, if you all were to look at a rock right now, you would not think that water is going to come out of that. And so what God is saying, it doesn't matter naturally what it looks like. If I asked you to be somewhere, you have to trust that God will make a miracle in a place that looks completely destitute and empty. It's the irony of victory. Typically, we think that we can see a victory coming a mile away, but sometimes in the natural, our natural eyes have to catch up to our spiritual reality. And so Moses named that place that was once Rephidim. It was named Massah, which means test, and Meribah, which means arguing or frustration, because the people of Israel argued with Moses and tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord with us or not?" See, victories are won in the wilderness. And the place that God sent them, they had to rename because their focus was on what they were going through and the frustration that came as a result of it. See, our faith is shaken when we're looking at what might not be going right naturally for us, and when we feel completely frustrated by it. I mean, haven't you been in that place where you felt like everything around you looked bleak? And it seems like on all sides you couldn't catch a break. And then you felt an enemy was attacking you, and it seemed like that enemy was winning. It was like it was piling on. But I want you all to drop down to verse 13. Exodus 17 and 13. Or actually, back up. Let's back up. So to give you all kind of the Spark Notes version of this. So in the middle of their biggest test, they were attacked by Amalek. And they weren't just attacked by anybody. They were attacked by the commanders of the army, the top trained soldiers. In verse 10, let's go to Exodus 17 and 10. It says, "So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of the hill or nearby hill. And as long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage." Highlight or underline verse 11. He said, "But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired that he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on, and they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands, so his hands steady until sunset." Verse 13 here. "As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle." So at first we said victory isn't won on the mountaintop, it's won in the valley. The second thing I want you all to notice is that victory requires humility. And there were three things that I noticed in Exodus 17, 11 through 13. As long as Moses kept his arms up. And so that was prayer, praise, and worship. Haven't you noticed that when you're in the biggest fight of your life, you're not trying to do no type of praising, no type of praying, and no type of worshiping? Okay. Maybe that's just me. I don't know. Maybe if y'all at home, maybe. The second thing I noticed is that in the midst of a battle, they needed community. So Moses alone couldn't bring the victory to manifestation. Joshua, who was on the ground, couldn't bring the victory to manifestation. Aaron and Hur bringing the rocks to Moses, they alone could not bring the victory to manifestation. So in the midst of a battle, we need to be mindful of prayer, praise and worship, and community. But most importantly, we need to be mindful of spiritual warfare. And this is something that can sometimes get lost from non-denominational environments where, and sometimes in this instant society, that yes, all the promises of God are yes and amen, but sometimes you have to stick with something in prayer until you get what's called a note of victory. A note of victory comes before you have a sight of victory. It's a peace, an inner knowing that God is with me in the midst of this battle. And sometimes we let go of what we've been praying for too soon before we get a sense that, okay, that's enough. Because there are times in prayer God will give you wisdom. He will give you insight. He will give you understanding. And you need that in order to wage proper spiritual warfare. But I want you all to notice something in Exodus 17 and 15. Actually, let's back up to verse 14. It says, after the victory, the Lord instructed Moses to write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder. How many of us journal? At home, how many of you journal? Amen. Amen. I want to encourage you, if you're journaling, keep journaling. If you're not, start journaling. Because what can happen is human nature has a short memory. Our mindset is set up to, what have you done for me lately? And we can sometimes forget about all that God has done for us. I remember my wife sharing with me here recently that the Lord had her in her prayer time to go back all the way to high school and start writing down things that God did that were miraculous from high school. And then she went from high school to college, went from college to early adulthood. She went from early adulthood to current date. And I want you, just for a moment, just right now, where you're at, I want you to think of three instances, if you can, in three different decades where you've seen a miracle from the Lord. Right now, I want you to think about, where have I seen God at work in my life? And I want you to put yourself in each of those instances into how you were feeling, where you thought that what you were up against was completely insurmountable and you could not overcome. You felt like there was no way out. You felt like it was a black hole, but yet God showed you his power and his victory in that matter. So he wants us to write things down as a permanent reminder. And then he wanted him to read it aloud to Joshua. So that means that every chance that we get, read it to those who are coming behind us. Every opportunity that we get, don't be ashamed of the testimony that God has put in your life. Sometimes God wants to be so good to you that you may be embarrassed to tell how good he is to you. Sometimes when everyone else has a sob story, that might not be your testimony. And he puts you in that place to say, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you what he's done for me. Let me tell you when I didn't deserve it. Let me tell you when I complained and I was frustrated, and yet he still came through. He said, not only do I want you to write it down, but I want you to tell it. And he said, not only do I want you to write it down and I want you to tell it, I want you now, he said, read it aloud, and I will erase the memory of the Amalek from under heaven. And it said in verse 15, and then Moses built an altar and named it Yahweh Nisi, or Jehovah Nisi, which means the Lord is my banner. And here we're in the middle of the NCAA basketball tournaments right now, and soon there will be a champion that will be crowned. And every time a champion is crowned, they raise a banner to remind you, listen, I know a season may change, but I don't want you to forget what was done in the midst of the biggest opportunities to fight that we've had. And so, you know, unfortunately, born in Detroit, I don't get a chance to see a lot of banners raised, not unless I was like from Los Angeles, where, you know, they raise banners all the time. But, you know, anyway, but the one or two banners that we do have in Detroit reminds us that I know it might be tough right now, but there was a time that we were good. And so in that moment, what God instructed Moses to do was raise the banner of Jesus Christ, because his victory isn't for a season. It's for all seasons. And so what he said is, whenever you feel like you're knocked down, whenever you feel like you're in a wilderness, I want you to go back to the banner that was raised. You see, the irony of victory in Christ is that although they had to look toward what Jesus was doing, when we read our opening text in Matthew 21, when Jesus was walking into the town, he was saying that no matter what you all think, I'm already victorious. No matter what you all feel, I'm already victorious. victorious. And that was an eternal championship, an eternal victory. So he's saying to us that no matter what battle you face, the irony in the victory is even when I don't feel like I'm victorious, because of what Jesus did, I already am victorious. And so what I have to do is I have to pray, praise, worship, find community, enter into spiritual warfare until my spiritual reality catches up with my natural reality. And so then we see in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, this now makes sense when Paul says in verse 11, not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. Verse 12, he said, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, whether it's plenty or a little. What he's saying, no matter what season I'm in, I've learned how to find contentment in that. I've learned I don't get too high when things are going great. I've learned to not get too low when things aren't. I've learned to stay in the middle. But here's the key to victory in verse 13. He says, for I can do, somebody say all things. The word all things refers to every season. So I want, let us repeat this with that word every season there. Someone repeat after me, say, for I can do every season through Christ who strengthens me. Regardless of the season, you are victorious. Amen. Let's pray today. Heavenly Father, as we have just seen in your word, the irony of victory. The irony that even though I don't feel like I'm victorious, because of what you've done on that cross, I am victorious. And so, Lord, for every person who is watching, every person under the sound of my voice, right now I'm asking you, Lord, to remind them of your faithfulness in times past. Remind them of how good you've been. Remind them that in the wilderness moments, that those are the miraculous times of their life. That you're guiding them and dropping breadcrumbs every step of the way to show them the manifestation of the fullness of the life you've designed for them. So if any person right now is watching and feeling like you're in the fight of your life, I want to pray with you. Right where you are, you don't have to feel like you are alone. You don't have to walk through this without hope. You have hope, and Jesus is your banner. He is your championship. He is your victory. No matter what you face. Heavenly Father, for all of my brothers and my sisters who are praying with me right now, show them your salvation. Show them your goodness. Encourage them in the moments where they question, God, are you even here? God, are you even for me? Make it real to them. Praise you for these things. Jesus' name. Amen. And what we're going to do is we're going to receive Holy Communion right now. And what I'm holding in my hand is Jehovah Nisi, Yahweh Nisi, the Lord our banner. I'm holding the proof of your championship. The proof of your victory is right now in our hands. And this week we're commemorating the death, the burial, but most importantly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And wherever you are inside of your house, if you've got some waffles, coffee, peanut butter jelly, apple juice, crackers, some of y'all got some wine, I know. Trying to be contextual. Whatever you have, let us all receive communion together. This is why we exist, to fellowship, to live in community, but to always be reminded when we are together that it's all about Jesus and what he's done for us. And in Matthew 26, in verse 26 through 28, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it, and he broke it into pieces, gave it to the disciples, saying, take this and eat it, for this is my body. Expose the top portion, or if you have the bread, and if you're at home right now, if you're head of household, or if it's just you in the house, I want you to call this bread blessed. This is whatever you need inside of your body, any symptom, any sickness, any disease. We come against any variant. We come against any name that has to be subject to the name of Jesus right now. Bless this body, and we partake. You may partake of the bread. It goes on to say, and he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It's poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What guarantees us full rights and access to the presence of God? The blood of Jesus. It is one time, eternal payment. Sometimes we're walking through forgiveness of ourselves. We've got to catch up to the spiritual reality that we've already been forgiven. So let's partake of the blood today. I want to thank you for being part of our Palm Sunday experience here at the Outlet. Just so much wonderful things are in store, we believe, for your life, but we know for us as a community. If you are planning to join us on next Sunday, whether it's outdoors or online, we invite you to do so. We look forward to just focusing on Jesus because it is Him. Everything that we do, it belongs to Him. He's so wonderful, and we invite you to be a part of our community as well as we celebrate Easter on next Sunday. If you'd like to financially partner with the Outlet community, there are three ways to do so. There's some information that's coming up on screen. You can give by text to 73256, text in the letters TOC, and there will be a link that comes back to you. Or you can give at theoutletcommunity.com/give, and you're able to partner with us that way. Or you can Zelle your financial contribution to the Outlet using the number 770-865-5605. Again, that's 770-865-5605. I can't say it enough. My wife and I, we can't say it enough. It's been a year since we have been fully online, but you all have been faithful concerning your contributions. In fact, we're able to record in the middle of a food pantry that we support because of your contributions. And I want to thank you. From the bottom of our hearts, we don't take it for granted. We believe that God is going to increase the fruit of everything in which you've sown. We love you so much and can't wait to see you next time here at the Outlet. God bless.